Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Hosea. And we are in chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 19 this evening. Hosea, a prophet. God used the prophets in that day in Israel when the people went into rebellion and idolatry. Typically, God's heart and God's desire was to simply work through the priests and through the kings and rule his people in a way that would be a blessing and bring blessing to them and harmony and unity in the nation and the country. But when they would rebel, generally, the reason for the people's condition was directly tied to those who were leading them. And so God, in that case, would send in a prophet. And here we have Hosea. He is speaking to both Judah and Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, in full idolatry and rebellion, and going about to go into, you know, the hands really of the Assyrians. And Judah, as she is to the south, is standing by and watching. Hosea speaking to both of these kingdoms. Sometimes, as we have heard him speak, he has spoken directly to Israel about their idolatry. And then there are other times where he will speak to Judah saying, hey, look at them. Look at what's going on in Israel there. You know what's happening to them? Guess what? Pay attention. If you don't learn the lesson and repent, it's going to come down here as well. And so Hosea is speaking to both. And he goes back and forth. Last time we finished off with, of course, chapter 4, verse 16, where we have Israel, God really giving a caution about to Israel. He's saying Israel's like a stubborn calf, and the Lord will let him forage like a lamb in open country. You see, Israel was stubborn. They were in rebellion to God. And, of course, Ephraim, one of the tribes there in Israel, it says here in verse 17, is joined to idols, let him alone. Ephraim, of course, mentioned 36 times in the book of Hosea, speaking of the northern kingdom. It's kind of, Ephraim was like the epitome of what was going on in the other tribes there. And Ephraim had reached a point in their rebellion to God where God says, okay, I'm done. A scary place for anyone to reach. When God says, leave them alone, it is truly, truly the most tragic thing that can happen to any person, any country, any nation, when God finally says, I am done. I mean, you really have to push God to the limit to bring that about. But let me tell you, precious saint, there is a place to which a man or a woman can come. When God will say, in the rebellion to God, when God will say, I'm done. I'm no longer going to talk to them, no longer going to deal with them. Like when Jesus appeared before Herod. We read those words that just send chills through you. He stood before Herod and he said not a word. Why? John the Baptist had spoken many times to Herod. He had heard many times, but he refused to respond. And so the Lord had no word for this king. And so we see the rebellion there. In verse 18 there of chapter 4, it says, their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. They loved perversion, and there was no shame. The rulers. You see, that's the condition of the rulers. So the wind has wrapped her in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The leaders who God had called and the priests, the kings, to protect the people and be a positive influence on the people, led them, leading them in the things of God, were not doing that at all. They had gotten caught up in the idolatry. And so we hear Hosea continuing his dialogue here. And he says, hear this in chapter 5, verse 1, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment. Because you have been a snare to Mizpah and spread a net on Tabor, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. Again, the leader snaring the people in with their wickedness. Caught them in their nets. These people are caught up doing the same thing that you have lived before them, you see. And God is holding them responsible. He's holding them accountable. He will punish them, of course, with the hope always that they will return to Him. God can restore them. He can bring, if they'll just simply get back on track, He can restore them. And that's always God's heart. That's always God's desire. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God isn't in heaven and just waiting and looking for someone in rebellion, and he sitting around, you know, and going, I can't wait to get that guy and put him in hell. I'm so excited about that. Some people think that's the way God is. No. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, he loves the sinner. His hatred is not for the sinner. His hatred is for the sin. And judgment will come upon the sinner, not because God doesn't love the sinner, but you see, the sinner, as he continues to rebel against God and sin and practice his sin, then of course he incurs the judgment that sin is going to be, that God is going to deal with that sin. God doesn't take any pleasure. He doesn't look at anybody and just is excited in any capacity about them going to hell for all eternity. God's not willing, we read in the New Testament, that any should perish. His love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You see, we have the wrong attitude, as I shared on Sunday, if we have a hatred towards those that are unbelievers, towards those that are in rebellion to God. We should not hate them. We should pray for them and reach out to them and share with them the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry, and Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Now remember, the first few chapters, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 5, we see that Hosea was to take a harlot for a wife named Gomer. And we see the tragedy there of this life of harlotry that his wife was engaged in. And we see the heartbrokenness of Hosea. Now Hosea is looking at the homeland here, and that's what this second, really from chapter 4, verses 1 all the way through 14 and verse 9, we see that Hosea's homeland is a picture. You see, it's a picture of that kind of adulterous relationship that God's people have forsaken him, the one who loves them, their husband. And they, behaving like harlots, have turned away. And it's interesting to me as we look at this, we see they did not direct their deeds towards turning to God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Listen, these folks, as we read here, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. Listen, you know what that tells me? They were religious people still. Man, they were steeped in religiosity. Somebody maybe from the outside couldn't even tell really that they were so perverse and so steeped in sin and rebellion to God. Because it says here that, hey, I know these guys. And listen, Ephraim is not hidden from me. Ephraim may be hiding from others. They may come in and come out and look just like they're lovers of God and believers. But let me tell you something. I know what's going on. And I know that you're caught up in these wicked deeds. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows all. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. So you say, well, Pastor, what's the point? What the point is don't cover your sins. Don't act like something you're not. Don't walk around here when you come into church holier than thou thinking you're something, you know. I'm all that. Look at me, man. I teach Bible studies, man. I led 3 people to the Lord today. Look at me. Yeah, but you know where you're struggling too, don't you? Man, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. When you're out there in the workaday world with these people that you're working alongside of that are heathens and doing all kinds of perverse things and just caught up in the world, don't forget where you came from. Don't walk around playing the religious thing. You know what? Be honest with them. Say, hey, you know what, man? I struggle as well. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'll never be more than that. A sinner saved by grace. But oh, what amazing grace that has saved us. Don't go playing holier than thou. And don't go into a self-righteous and God is lucky to have me mode. Humility. See, the problem with these folks is they sinned, but they wouldn't confess them. And the self-righteousness, of course, is a result of pride. In verse 5, it says, the pride of Israel testifies it to his face. Excuse me. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel will fall because of her wickedness. But Judah, although she's being warned, will also fall because she is, even though she's warned, going to pursue the same path. You see, they didn't learn their lesson. They watched this the rest of this nation go down the tubes, hearing the warnings and saying, look, 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 repent. And they looked. And they saw that something needed to change, but guess what? They didn't do it. They didn't do it. So with their flocks and herds, they shall go seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from him. You see, they had gone too far. It was too late for them. Judgment was coming. Again, there's the point of no return, and they had reached it. And that's what God was saying to the prophet Jeremiah, remembered when we studied that book, that the southern kingdom of Israel, as they continued in their sin, they reached the point of no return and they weren't going to listen to the call of God. And God instructs Jeremiah to take the following action in Jeremiah 11:14. We're told, so do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. comes a time where God will no longer hear. The southern kingdom had reached that point. Again, the warning to Judah, but as we will see, they pay not much heed to it. And because they have dealt treacherously with the Lord in verse 7, where they have begotten pagan children, now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Because they played the harlot, committing spiritual adultery, looking like a believer on the outside, but living like a heathen on the inside. They raised children that learned the same thing. What's that? Well, when you go to church, here's how you act. When you're not in church, none of that stuff applies. The hypocrisy that were practiced by those in authority eventually affected everybody. It has an impact on your children, parents, if you're one thing here and another thing out there. They watch, they see. Listen, it's one thing if you're struggling in some area and you say, you know what, honey, you're right, Daddy did blow it there, or you know, your father messed up there, and I need prayer, and ask God to help me with this area. That's one thing. But if they see you thinking, hey, you do what I say, okay? Don't do as I do. Do as I say. How many times did I hear that growing up? How many times did some of you hear that? The bottom line is you know what? The warning here is, guess what they're going to do? 9 times out of 10, they're going to do what you do. They're going to do what you do. And that's what happened here. And God was holding them accountable for that. And so, it says, swift destruction, a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. What that means is within a month, a new moon. By the time a new moon comes around, guess what? It's going to happen pretty quickly. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud in Beth-Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. God warned them over and over and over what would happen if they refused to repent and turn back to Him. And now judgment is coming, and it's going to come swiftly at the hand of the Assyrians. They are going into captivity. Folks, the warnings have been sounded over and over and over from many pulpits in this country. Repent. Turn around. You're headed away from God in the wrong direction. Well, we've been doing it for a while and nothing has happened. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. The warning still sounds out. The question is, I can't do anything about it. You can do what you can do about it, which is you repent. I can do what I can do about it, which is for me to repent. And then to go out and tell others, hey, you know what? The problems in this country are not political. The problems in this country are spiritual. Understand that. God brought that into my mind afresh. And I thought about it. You know, I'm not saying that we as a church don't get involved in the political process. Don't misunderstand. But what I am saying, as I've been reminded again that the political process is not the answer to the problems of this country. How's that, you ask? Because it doesn't come from the top down legislated righteousness. It's got to start from the bottom up. How's that? Did Jesus come and overthrow the Caesar? Did he overthrow the Roman authority? No, he didn't start out with any kind of political thing, did he? He recognized that, you know what? You got to change the hearts of the people. You got to change the hearts of the people. The laws. Hey, you vote it down. Gay marriage, same-sex marriage, you vote it down because it's sin. It's wrong. So you take a vote. By majority, you know the outcome. Voted to defeat it. To keep marriage in the same place as God's Word keeps it. Of course, most don't know why they're keeping it that way, as far as God's Word. Tragically, that's not the motive of many. So, everything's set up, and then you have a couple of judges that say, hey. And, why not? Hey, why can't two guys get married, or two girls get married? Now, nature itself should teach you, as Corinthians tells us, it doesn't work, the equipment. Just some things aren't right there. They can't reproduce, so that's how we know it's not genetic. Okay? Because they can't have offspring, right? So, it is a choice, and it's a sin, unless we rate it too highly and get labeled as haters of homosexuality. No, sin is sin. Adultery, homosexuality, rebellion to parents. You see, it's all under the category of sin. It's all under that category. And God loves the homosexual just like He loves the adulterer, just like He loves the rebellious teenager. He just doesn't want to leave them that way. He wants to free them. He wants to change them. But these judges, when they get up there and they say, well, there's nothing in the Constitution that says a man and a woman are married. So guess what? Since we don't have a Bible, and we've thrown that out, since we don't have the Ten Commandments, and we've tossed that out, let me ask you, who are you to say that two guys can't get married? And who are you to say that two girls can't get married? They got a point, don't they? I mean, think with me. Don't they have a point? Now, that's not to say I agree in any capacity, but you see, I have a Bible. And that's why. You see, if we don't have this, then guess what? Every man does what's right in his what? Own eyes. And who am I to say he's wrong? You see, if the man or society is the final judge, we got a problem. What we need is a return to this. Amen. That's why we need not to try and legislate, although, again, let me underscore, we should be involved as God has given us opportunity in the political process. But don't put too much of a priority on that as far as it fixing the woes of the country. Because those judges have basically said, hey, we don't care what you say or vote. Guess what we're going to do? What's wrong? We have wicked men in places of authority. Or men who maybe aren't wicked in and of themselves. Hey, they just don't know God. Maybe they're not trying to do wickedly. Maybe they're just looking at it logically as a man would look at it apart from God and say, why not? You see, without God, without God's Word, there's no guide. Except for men's opinions. And that's what we see going on here. They're just making up their own rules, going their own way, and things are a mess. And God is warning us, if we continue down this course, And listen, all we have to do is continue down this course is for us to do nothing. You don't have to go out and do evil, wicked things yourself. Just as a church, sit on your hands, shut your mouth, and don't tell anybody about Jesus, and don't stand up for Christ. And don't tell them what the Bible says, and don't open your Bible to them, and don't answer the questions when it may create somewhat of a turmoil and potential conflict for you and a problem. For goodness sake, just keep it quiet and live and let live. That's all we have to do. I'm going to heaven. So, hey, just leave everybody alone. You see, folks, we can't do that. God forbid that we do that. And listen, not just for the sake of the nation, but there are people on their way to hell that need to hear that their salvation, that a God in heaven loves them and wants to forgive them and give them life, eternal, abundant, power to change, peace that lasts, an everlasting life on top of all that. You see, we've got to tell them. If we sit and do nothing, then guess what? Nothing's going to happen. Judgment and the wickedness will continue its course. The princes of Judah, verse 10, are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Deuteronomy 19:14 says, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Hey, if God has done something in your life, there's a landmark, there's a time, there are things that God has done in your life. There are things that God has done in the lives of others. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't put that aside. Don't put that down. Don't remove that landmark away. You see, these people had put stones up as a landmark to mark the borders. God warned them, "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark," in Deuteronomy 27:17. "And all the people shall say, Amen." You see, I think of the scripture where it says, hey, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And you may have a liberty, but don't stumble a brother with your liberty. It talks in Romans about those that can't eat meat and are vegetarians. Listen, if you're around a vegetarian and their conviction of God is, you know what, I can't eat meat, and you're around a Seventh Day, you know, Adventist brother or sister in the Lord, then don't be munching on a burger in front of them going, man, you're bound, buddy. Listen, if in their conscience they feel like God, you know, doesn't want them to eat meat, I'm not going to do that. And that's what liberty is. You don't use it as occasion to the flesh. You don't use it in a way that would stumble somebody else. Man, if I'm around a vegetarian man, I'm gonna be mellow about it. I'll probably eat vegetables. You know, I'm not gonna just gloat around them with this burger going, you're a weaker brother, because that's what the Bible says. And if you'd eat this, listen, there's conscience that we need to pay attention to, that the Spirit gives us. There are people who can listen to certain music. There are people who can't listen to certain music. If there is a person around that, hey man, that stumbles me when you listen to that kind of music, then you know what you're to do as a Christian? Shut it off. You see, because you don't want to use your liberty in a way that would stumble somebody else and cause them to harden their conscience when that's God's conviction for them. You see, that's what he's saying here. When there's no law and no order and people do whatever they please, they turn away from God, their consciences are hard, they don't care about their neighbors, and they get involved in that kind of a thing, then it creates all kinds of problems. The problem is it continues to spread. The wickedness, the compromise continues to grow, resulting in anarchy and lawlessness eventually. Hey man, here's the border. Yeah, let's move it. Let's move it. Let's keep moving it. Here's the law. Okay, let's keep moving it. Hey, has God really said? Has God really said? Has God really said? Has keep moving it, moving it, moving it, moving it. Till eventually you do away with it. Isn't that what we're in the process of in this country? It takes so long now just to get through the courts because there's laws made on top of laws, and just it goes on and on and on. You make the law, you set the law, and then judges overturn the law. Then you got to make another law so they can't overturn that law. Then you got to make 5 laws to go for that law that you just, you said this and this, but you didn't say this. Parents have experienced that in a smaller scale. I said you couldn't go here. Yeah, but you didn't say that I couldn't go there. Oh, so, okay, you can't go here or there. Okay. But then later, you didn't say I couldn't go here. And I mean, you've had that happen. That's what happens when men turn away from God. That's what happens when they do their own thing. They spread those borders, and Ephraim is oppressed in verse 11 because of it, and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Following after the wisdom of man and letting man set up the law apart from God leads to destruction. And you will be consumed like a moth. A moth, they get into your clothes. They eat holes. You don't do much of that anymore. But when I was a kid, I remember mom had mothballs and everything. Because they would eat your clothes. And they don't make a lot of noise. They don't, you don't hear them in the closet going. And they don't do it overnight. Slowly but surely, it just eats away. Almost without notice. That's what the Lord is saying here. Slowly but surely. Just eaten away. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 11 says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives. They devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. You see, blinded by their own folly, they are set on a course to destroy not only themselves but others, the evil in their hearts, you see. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, verse 13, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim. And like a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. You see, because they wouldn't turn to God, because to do so they'd have to come in humility and confess their inability to do what's right, and their need desperately for God to work in their lives. They'd have to turn from their idolatry, confessing their sin. Because they were unwilling to do that, they went to the Assyrians and tried to pay them off because they knew they were waiting to pounce on them. Said, hey, we're going to make a peace accord with the Assyrians here. We're going to cut you a deal, guys. We're going to pay you some money to leave us alone, okay? Don't invade. You'd like to read about that, you can read of this in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 3. And you see kind of the background there. But that said, you know what? The lesson is you can't make a deal with the world and win. You see, not only does Israel go to the Assyrians, Judah goes to the Assyrians for help when they're threatened by Syria and Israel in 2 Kings 16. We have a propensity to do that, don't we? When we're in trouble, we tend to go to men first. God says, hey, what are you doing? Why don't you come to me? Why don't you talk to me? Men can't heal you. Men can't fix you. They'll enslave you. They'll use you. And the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians eventually in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by the Babylonians, as we saw when we looked at the book of Daniel in 606 BC. And the final invasion, there were three altogether, and we saw that in Jeremiah and Isaiah. And the total captivity ultimately, when Daniel and the boys were there, it was in 586 BC. But the bottom line is guess what? The world can't help you. When you're in trouble, Christian, don't run to the counsel of the world. Run to the counsel of the Word. Because the world's going to be confused by you.
What do you mean, God? What are you talking about? What do you mean, guilt? You shouldn't feel guilty for that. You should be free.
You're struggling with some sin. You're struggling with some problem and relationship or something. And you're going to the world when we need to go to the Word and say, God, I need your help. Turning to your Heavenly Father who loves you, who's waiting for you to come to Him. Even perhaps allowing what is going on presently for that very purpose, to bring you to the place of saying, God, help me. He says, hey, I was waiting for you to ask. Too bad many times we put Him last on the list. We need to look to the Lord to be strengthened. David in Psalm 61. We need to listen to his words. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the psychologist. That has got higher degrees than I. Is that what it says? Lead me to Dr. Laura. Or Phil. Is that what it says? Lead me to what? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That's what David prayed. That's what we need to pray. He goes on here in verse 15, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. And they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Now this verse is going to lead us right into chapter 6. And it's speaking of a future time of restoration, which will occur partially, but in the future, ultimately. And that did occur partially, a partial fulfillment, as we have many times with prophecy. But it will occur ultimately in the millennial, or just before the millennial reign, when Jesus returns and they look on Him whom they have pierced and they'll weep over Him. You see, they'll recognize their Messiah. And they'll respond to Him. Jesus came to His own up to this point, and we read that His own did not receive Him in John 1:11. What'd they do? They crucified him on the cross of Calvary. He rose again on the third day and returned to glory to heaven. How long will he stay there? He'll stay there till Israel acknowledges their sin of rejecting him. And they will call upon him, recognizing Jesus Christ as Messiah, and he will return. I'm looking forward to returning with him in that day. But I'm so thankful that he paid the price for my sin. I'm so thankful that my rebellion has been forgiven on the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful that God has redeemed me, and that he wants to have fellowship with me, not just in a crisis, but daily. He wants to walk with me and to talk with me and to share his heart with me. His mercies are new every morning to you who are a believer, to me. We can enjoy that fellowship with God. And it is a walk. It's a daily thing. It's not like this, okay, God, I'm busy. Come on, hurry up. I got to go. No. When God talks about a walk, you see, I think of a kind of thing where, you know, it's hard for you. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm older. But when my wife and I, we have run, well, one time on the treadmill next to each other. I walked fast, she ran. And you know what? It's hard to talk. Because maybe, again, I'm out of shape. But if kind of you're pushing yourself and you're going as fast as you can. Yeah, I was just here the other day. You know, we try to drag God into that sometimes. When the Bible says, be still and know that I am God, what do you think that means? Does that mean drag God along with you everywhere you go? No, what that means is you say, God, like Moses did, if you don't go before me, I don't want to go. So you lead the way, you guide, I'll go at your pace where you want me to go, and I'll do what today you want me to do. You see, that's what it's all about. The problem is, and the reason many times we're running in a frenzy and out of breath and stressed out and worried and freaking out from all kinds of anxieties, panic attacks and different things that we experience, is because we're running. And God's sitting there going, what are you doing? We left him waving, come on, God, catch up! You kidding? I'm not going to live like that. It's insanity. What are you doing? Well, I got this crisis and that crisis. Yeah, but you got Christ. And guess what? He can take care of those things. You see, we are to follow him. The disciples called Jesus, follow me. Follow me. And he will lead and guide us. And you know what? His yoke is easy. His burden won't burn you out or bum you out. But it'll bring blessing to your life. You see, this communion table set before us here tonight is a reminder of that. I love you. And you know what? I've sent my son to die to pay the price for your sins so that you don't have to live trying to make it up to me and live in condemnation, but you can come to me just as you are. And I've made a way for you to just kind of have fellowship with me and just come into my presence and enjoy communion, you see, communication one with another, intimacy, hanging out together. That's what God has designed and desires for us. That's what this meal speaks of. You can't run and eat this stuff. This isn't supposed to be fast food, like,
Okay, God. Okay, done.
Doesn't mean that, you know, we got to spend all night here in order to take it. What it does mean, though, is that, listen, my body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. I want, can I say any clearer? Can I do any more to show you how much I want to be with you? Talk to you. Provide for you. All that you need. That's why when Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell him that I am sent you. I am. Yeah, whatever you need, I am. What do you need tonight? Heartbroken? Jesus said, hey, I've come to those to set those that are captive. If you're a slave to sin tonight, guess what? He can take care of that. He came to set those that were captive free, to give liberty to the captives. He came to give gifts unto men and to bind up those of a broken heart. What do you need tonight? You see, whatever you need, He is. The problem is we don't realize that because we're so busy running around. God wants us to come tonight to the table. Come soberly, recognizing the price that He paid on that cross. What He did there was not inexpensive to Him. He gave the ultimate. The sinless Son of God dying there for sinners, taking what you and I deserve. The beating, the shame, the condemnation, He took so that we might be forgiven. So that we might come to Him and be brought into relationship with Him. Not fearing, but soberly, reverently, recognizing His compassion and His love for us, you see, that was shown there on that cross clearly. And that's why we come tonight. That's what this meal is a reminder of. So as we enter into this time, let's just open our hearts and allow the Lord to examine our lives. And hey, you know what? We talked earlier about just coming and being religious and not, you know, right with God. Things, you got it going on outwardly, and everybody thinks, oh, you're so holy, and that's what you want them to think. But the reality is guess what? It's not going on. God's saying, hey, why don't you come to me and put the pride down and stop this holier than thou and look at me thing and showing people how righteous you are by living it outwardly, but you're steeped in hypocrisy. If that's the case tonight, you know what? Put down the facade and come. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to make you right again. To renew and restore that joy and that passion for purity. Ask God to do that work in your life. Let's pray.